The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let us stand and sing hymn number 12. May we pray. Heavenly Father, grant us wisdom with our knowledge. Grant us love in our fellowship with one another. And grant us understanding in our fellowship with thee. Amen. This morning I have the task of introducing a fellow student, Frank Wood. Frank is a middler here at Southeastern, and I'm sure most of you know him. He's a 1964 graduate of Wake Forest College, where he majored in psychology with honors. He's now serving as pastor of Centerville Baptist Church. This is located in the Tar River Association near Lewisburg, North Carolina. Frank is also serving as editor of the student newspaper The Inquiry, which incidentally has been approved and is ready for, and is being prepared for publication. After the singing of the anthem, Frank will come to us and speak.
Glory, 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 glory when one of the members of the student chapel committee approached me about this message this morning. He told me that he thought I had something to say. Actually, that's the whole problem. I probably have a lot of things that I would like to say, but I'm a minister of the gospel, and this is a service of Christian worship, and you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Will you join me in a prayer that what we say and hear will be more than, at least, what we have to say and hear? And if you have your Bibles with you, I wish you would turn to the first letter of John, the first four verses. That is our text. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we saw it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. Let's look at this text. You probably remember that John, whoever he is writing out of a background of ideas. There is a world of ideas floating around. People have been captivated and become enchanted with ideas. And it is to such a situation that he writes. Now, let's look at the text. From the beginning, that which was from the beginning. Here the writer says that whatever I've got to tell you about, and you and I may disagree as to what it was from the beginning, but whatever it is, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about cosmic reality. We're talking about that which has been here all the way. The, if you would like to call it, divine reality, the impersonal cosmos, whatever it is, that's what I'm talking about, says the author. And then he says, a startling thing, we have heard it. That which we have heard, and moreover which we have seen with our eyes and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This thing which was from the beginning, this overarching principle, this is something that we have seen, something we have touched even. This is part of our life now. And that is about the word of life. All this is concerning the word of life. It is the word of life which was from the beginning and which we have seen and heard and touched even. In the second verse, we have perhaps a parenthetical statement here. That life was made manifest, and we saw it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. Almost a repetition of the first verse. The third verse continues, though, and sums up the first two and says, so that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. And it stops there. And we take that thought, that which was from the beginning, the word of life, from the Father, made manifest to us, That is what we proclaim. Something that is tangible, something that has to do with our glands, our nerves, the way our heart beats. That's what we're talking about. And verse 3b, so that you may have fellowship with us. Koinonia, that good Christian word. So that you may have fellowship with us. Now, he's not talking about fellowship. He's talking about that which was from the beginning and which he has seen and heard. And because of that, you might have fellowship with us. And likewise, our fellowship, all of us, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The same word, koinonia. The human fellowship is like the divine human fellowship. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. What is the message of this text for us? Well, let's sum it up first. John is talking about a cosmic truth, some kind of universal reality. And he says he has seen it and touched it. He understands it to have been communicated to him from the Father. And he makes that the basis of his appeal for fellowship. And he says that is the basis of fellowship, not only among brothers in Christ, but between Christians and God. And he says he's writing this so that our joy might be complete. So what is the message? Actually, let's start it in reverse. We have absence of joy. There is little joy in us. Most of the faces I see around here are glum. They are not only puzzled faces, but they are hurt faces. Most of the discussion I hear reflects wounded spirits. Most of our preoccupation is with our injuries. Both here as this seminary community internally and with our injuries which the whole world has afflicted on us. We're talking about our pastorates, how the people hurt us. We're talking about the world and how it won't hear. Or how somehow it has gone off and left us. We're talking about our pain. And we have a fractured fellowship, not only here, but everywhere. Is the church, as we observed last Sunday, one body in Christ? And is it redeemed by the suffering of its Savior? We have a fractured fellowship. We could split this seminary campus very easily. And the whole body of Christendom is only held together by expediency sometimes. And I think we have to go on and say that that breach of fellowship implies a breach of fellowship with God. There is, after all, no human fellowship unless there is divine fellowship. And the absence of human fellowship bespeaks the absence of human divine fellowship. So that the message would convert us. The message of the text, remember, is addressed to Christian people. The Word of God means something to Christians. as well as non-Christians. And to go back with it, the message is that the fractured fellowship, the predicament, the problem, is met by no human agency. No plan, no program, no words, not even deeds, except that they become expressions of the divine word. We get so preoccupied with our problems and our sin, our pain, that it becomes exceedingly difficult for us to recover any sense of divine intrusion into our life. It becomes exceedingly tortuous and painful to look through the murky mist and see any sort of light which would represent for us divine reality. And it's even more difficult because we peg it all on ideas. Our whole discussion centers around ideas and doctrines, words. And the message of the text is that the gospel is not words. The divine intrusion is not words. The reality, if it is to be found, is not in something that we're going to say to each other. The only hope and the only truth is something which people can see and hear and touch. Let me give you an example. I was reading a book the other day, and it said this: write down 6 things which you did because you thought they were good. Now write down 6 things which you didn't do, even though you had resolved to do them. This was a textbook in psychology. Not a textbook, but it was a book in religious psychology. Now, you try that. And you see if you can think of 6 things you've done that were good. I couldn't do it. Not within the last 2 or 3 months could I think of 6 solid deeds that I did. And I think it reflects the real state of our fellowship. We've done little or nothing for each other. Little or nothing at all. These people were convinced of something that we have not become convinced of. They were convinced that they saw God in life, uniquely in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and the risen Christ who lived in their life, who touched people. So that we have Paul saying, I saw Jesus. Well, he never saw Jesus, but he saw Jesus. Jesus touched him physically. It got inside his body. It made him do things. It wasn't a word. It wasn't an idea. It was a life. These people became convinced and were convinced that God had actually stepped in to their midst and was still there. And so they write that they actually saw and heard and even touched the divine reality. And how did they do it? Because they saw in the actions and in the life and living of their brothers and sisters the same things they saw in Jesus the Christ. so that another, or even perhaps the same John, wrote as quoting Jesus, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you," to become your own incarnations of the Word, to become, as a church, the body of Christ, to be to the world what Jesus was in the Christ, and to carry the Christ to the world. So that the message is, we don't have any ideas to preach at all. And yet we hear so much about, well, we got to set their thinking straight. Or their doctrines are wrong. When the truth of the gospel never had anything to do with that. The truth of the gospel was something that actually became a part of people's life. And it was so astounding to them that they said of it, why, it's the Word of God, made flesh, dwelling among us, even now, long after Jesus is gone, the Christ still lives in us. Can we ever recover this? Our situation as Christians and as humans being what it is, can we ever recover the sense of living Word in our midst so that our whole life becomes an incarnation of it? So that what we proclaim is something that has been done to us. Not something we've just been told about, but something that's been done to us. And so that those to whom we proclaim feel fellowship, real fellowship with us, on account of something that has been done between us. Some tangible, visible, physical, material reality that has taken place in a community, or which we might call a community. Can we recover it? Only by the grace of God, who speaks the same word today that he spoke then, and who would have us to look to our neighbor and to our brothers and sisters in Christ and see the gospel being lived, and to recover as our community faith the sense of the risen Lord. So that Paul said, "I determined to know nothing else among you except Christ and him crucified." And Peter says, in the sermon in Acts, "This man who was crucified is raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Are we really? Can we recover or regain a sense of the living Christ? It is a consummation devoutly to be hoped for, and earnestly to be prayed for and worked for with all diligence. After all, we are a small minority in this world, and it makes no sense for us to be fighting with ourselves. Our witness will only be a witness if we bear it together. And the only witness we have is to Jesus the Christ. And this is something we can all, in our own way, bear witness to, because it's not an idea. It's not words. It's not something to talk about. It's something that has gripped our life. And we therefore can proclaim it. And we therefore, and only therefore, can have fellowship. We don't go out on a campaign for fellowship, but it comes when Christ is here. We need to preoccupy ourselves more than with the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. Heavenly Father, our only prayer can be when all else has failed and when we have been brought desperately low and been driven desperately far apart, that by thy grace, the Christ who suffered and suffers still, but who lives, may come and dwell among us as living word, that which we may see and look upon and even touch and proclaim to the end of fellowship with each other and with thee, and to the end of and the result of joy and peace. For it is only because of him and our need of him that we pray.